hid my fear as I began preaching this year through the gospel was the likely necessity of re-preaching a passage that we had visited together before. And we came close on a number of weeks, and a couple of you caught that. Today we're spot on. I used John 11 for an Easter message when I first got here. And today, well, we're there again. What? Some of you are thinking, well, why would you use another passage, the same passage again? Because there's so many at the preach for. Well, there's some passages that you have to preach every time you read it. And this is one of those. And John chapter 11 actually fits daily life most every day. Sickness and death, the return of life, in any place of life, are seldom very far away from any one of us as we continue to live in community. Sometimes we battle, sometimes we share it with others. And some people are literally stuck at their last failure, or they're stuck at the last meal. Some are struggling for a fresh start. I can't keep doing it this way. And too many are sure that the good life is done. At home, school, at work, my relationship. There could be moments for something new and fresh. And when we come to John 11, Lazarus is resurrected, we are providing an opportunity to see, to take another look at Jesus Christ, the one who is about you, all about you. And this morning, if any of you remember any lines out of that sermon I preached several years ago, I'm really good at preaching that. Set it in your heart so that you wouldn't forget it, but I think it was successful back in this morning. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to join me. 2,000 years ago, there was a man whose name was Lazarus, and he was sick. Sick enough that they thought he was going to die. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, were devastated. But they had some hope. They were friends of Jesus, and they reached out and sent a message to Jesus and said, "Your friend is sick." Now, to tell you how I approach John's opening words, I need to remind you that I read these words through the eyes of somebody who often officiates a funeral. He has visited with families who are shocked by what life and death has brought to them. And I also read these words as somebody who lay in a hospital bed at one point where doctors were saying, "We're just trying to figure out why you're not dead." And so I think I have a vantage point on this that a lot of people don't have. Now, some passages shock. When you read a verse, you read a paragraph, a section, they kind of shock you. And, this one, every single reason. And not in the sense of, wow, I didn't see that, but, oh yeah, that's still for me. This passage speaks every time I read it. And I'm inviting you to read it with me this morning, perhaps in a new way. And so if you have your Bibles, or there's two Bibles in front of you, I invite you to join me in John chapter 11, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and it's a lengthy passage. And as I'm going through, you're going to go, "He skipped some verses." Yes, I'm going to. Because you would like to get out of here before you leave. John says, "Well, if the man named Lazarus was sick, a group from Bethany, the village where Mary and Martha, her sister, lived." Now, we are led to understand here that Jesus was friends of the family. That's true. This man, whose brother Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured coffee on the Lord and wiped his feet with his hand. And so the sister put the word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." It's possible that they were best friends, but verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, nor it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And I'm pretty sure at that moment the disciples that were traveling with Jesus kind of breathed the sky and they relaxed because no one was going to die today, whether they were. And a kind of side issue here is we read and study these passages. The scholars, as they think through this passage, they want us to understand that Lazarus probably was not guilty of any kind of wrong that the to punishment. And some people, when they punch up like this, they say, well, I don't know what he did. And God wants to know, this probably isn't what's going on here. And they explain that faith in that kind of context does not preclude the possibility of pain, sickness, or death. One doesn't always lead to the other. And so, as Jesus heard the news about his son being sick, he waited another 2 days. During this time, Lazarus actually died. And to his disciples, and to you and me, he offers an explanation why he waited. Verse 14. He told them only, Lazarus is dead. And to your sake, I dwell and was not there, so that you may believe, so that you may believe, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Apparently, Lazarus is going to be a teaching point. This wasn't a fluke. This wasn't an accident. Lazarus is going to be a teaching point. C.S. Lewis wrote a rather uncomfortable sentence as he was processing this scenario. And it's awkward. What he said, but this is a fearful as well. He said, we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Sometimes the best can be concerned. And that's what C.S. Lewis is seeing here, and that's what I see in life often. That the two are coupled together, like so many things in life that make us stronger. There is a company of questions and so the Apostle continues in verse 17, only the arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days in the hot desert. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and to Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. Perhaps in their pride with professional mourning. But that professional mourning, we don't do that anymore. It's just some places where that does take place. But we do our own mourning. They would often bring your mourning, bring your pride to make noise that kind of set you on edge because you were in grief. And I'm not going to share that with you. I thought this, but I'm not going to do it for you. You're in grief. So this story continues. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, we called you. If you had been here. I know that even now, you would give whatever you ask. He will give to you. And Mary, it seems, thinking about new life, some kind of life after death. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And I know those were meant to be words of hope, but I'm not sure that's how Mary received them, because she listened. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And it's at this point that Mary goes all historical theology, and she goes back. And then she goes to the end, the final resurrection. Yes, he will be with the Father at some point. And Jesus stops her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because if you do, you probably wouldn't be here. If you didn't believe it. And Jesus is also words of comfort to Martha. Lazarus will live again. And Martha knew that. She understood the concept of resurrection, but hers was limited to the idea of life after death in heaven. But Jesus here was walking down a different path to show them the author of life. He was about to do something that would help them see him in a new light. He did miracles, that's great. He had an interesting birth, that's great. But there's this other thing about Jesus that we need to fully understand, and we see it in verse 25. Jesus is speaking to us. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? Who claims the death he's offering in this quote, these phrases here? There's the death of the body, there's the death of the soul. There's a death that takes place now, and a death that takes place later. But there is a life. There is a life all of these that we need to understand. And this life is in a relationship with Jesus, the author of resurrection. Michael was not confused. He knew Lazarus was dead. He told him to help bury him, to prepare him for the burial. And he did anticipate a kingdom resurrection, a reunion from the old. But Jesus was about to say, Martha, I think the one that was dead, that being the resurrection, opens new doors, and Jesus had just introduced himself to the resurrection. Not just what he does, it's who he is. But here, Jesus was about to reveal what is possible, for those who know him, those who call him Jesus Savior. Life is great. Sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes we minimize life. Sometimes we overemphasize life. But Jesus here is about to show us this new reality that they have been missing. And go with his feet. John was talking with Martha. Jesus goes and spends some time with Mary, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, he fell. This is interesting. Martha went nose to nose with Jesus. He had something he needed to say to get off the chest. He wanted him to know she was disappointed. But Mary, she went nose to foot with Jesus. Because she knew that he loved her. She knew that he alone would satisfy the ache in her life. She fell at his feet. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So many different tones. If you had been here, if you had been here. She knew. She felt. These same words, hearing disappointment, hearing brokenness and trust. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was moved in his spirit. He was troubled. Now, I need you to catch something here. God, Jesus, feels with us. No one around you might get what you're going through, but I need you to know that this passage teaches us that God understands and feels with us. Verse 34, Jesus says, "When did you wake up?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus. But it is a powerful verse. And every time I read through this passage and I get here, it's like slamming into a wall. I'm forced to stop and process that Jesus weeps. He weeps when I weep. He weeps when I'm broken. And he does the same for each one of us. There is an exercise that I have done and that I want to share with you that you can do when you think about Jesus weeping with you and for you. Is to write down every word, every phrase, every idea that comes to mind about Jesus in you when you reach that point where in the passage you slam up against those words, Jesus wept. I did this again the other day when I was reading this passage preparing for this morning. And I share on the screen that I read it to you. These were some of the thoughts that I had at that moment. And in your bulletin this morning, there's an insert, on the insert, is a place where you can press the this is refreshing, this is healing, this is bringing wholeness into the brokenness of our lives. Some of the things that came to my mind when I read Jesus wept. Jesus is human. Jesus has human feelings. Jesus probably sometimes weeps for me, weeps with me. Jesus is God, and the Father knows what Jesus feels for the woman. Jesus is able to fully get me. Some of you have known this for years, and you have no clue. You're like, he's just one weird guy. Jesus fully gets me. And he gets me even when I'm lying to myself. I'm fine. You understand that? How are you doing? I'm fine. Take that out of your vocabulary and let this truth. Jesus fully blessed being human. I'm human. Jesus understands me. Jesus feels and understands my heart. And here's where I stop this time all the way through it. I am not alone. Say that with me. I am not alone. You can be alone in the room. You can be alone with your problem. You can be alone with your brokenness. You can be alone wherever you find yourself and you're starting to feel I am alone. Remember that Jesus wept. Remember that you are never alone. That's what I said. And I was encouraged as I walked through this passage closer to my own fragile. We all share this. And this is one of those tough guys who really probably know what's looking. We all have this. We all have our moments. And I challenge you, try it. Later today, tomorrow evening, sometime when you're alone, you might leave. Try this exercise. First 36. Then Jesus said, see how he loved them. My children. But some of them said, pity not of them. The one who opened the eyes of the blind man, could not he have kept him from dying? And seemingly, they had the same thoughts as Martha and Mary. If you had done this. You and I have the same kind of thoughts here. If we had done this. Why didn't God toss me a miracle? They prayed and they got the miracle. They prayed and everything worked out well. But why didn't God come through for me? I prayed, but I used the wrong word. Do I not have the formula? And that's exactly my point, what I've been saying along here, is that sometimes waiting can be good for the human soul, but I'm not always that excited doing what God's example for us. And sometimes if we're in the midst of something and going through it, we might not want to do this, even if it's possible that our experience is going to help somebody else. And I'm pretty sure, you know, if somebody broke the eyes and said, hey, you don't have anything to do about it, but it's okay, Jesus is going to be involved. I don't know that Lazarus, being a human being, would have said, okay, let's try this. And some of us are like that. And C.S. Lewis got that. It's not that we don't trust God, it's sometimes we wonder how much it's going to cost us to trust God. We don't know how much it's going to hurt to trust you. And here in this larger passage, Martha was about the theological issue. But Mary simply wept. Life is troubled. And Jesus is troubled. He wept. His friend had died. And he knew what was going to happen. Jesus had said, I am the resurrection. What is resurrection? Resurrection is a revival. It's a rebirth. It's a renewal. It's a fresh start. It's a something other. It's something other than what needed to be replaced. And in this situation, it was the death of a brother, of a friend, of a neighbor, of a townsman. Maybe this morning we need to think bigger. Bigger than just our bodies being alive again. Maybe alive again sometime in the future. I'm okay with that. I know I'm going to die. I've got a excited about the Father, but I know I'm going to die. And I know because of my relationship with Jesus, Savior, I know that I will live in Him forever. But this text tells us that Jesus is not limited in the ways that you and I are limited. We're even limited in how we can think about it. So what we need to hear here, I think, is that when we ask Jesus to get involved in whatever the situation is, He does. But not always in the narrow way that we think. And Martha, he thought that they invited him rather to get back. Lazarus thought that if Jesus was involved, Lazarus would get better. But he also trusted him to care for him. He wasn't stuck with a cold theology. When we look at what happened when Jesus stepped into Lazarus' life, we see some of the possibilities, or at least how wide the possibilities might be. Look for 38. Jesus once more deeply moved. Again, I want you to note that Jesus felt the loss, he felt the pain of his friend's death. He understood. This isn't a person outside of the bubble looking in. He was in. And so we might want to think through, what does it do for me? What does it do for you in my or your painful moment to know that Jesus feels with you? I thank you. As we share our grief, and we find a measure of comfort in the sharing of our grief together, it somehow seems lighter. But what if Jesus was in it? Verse 38. Jesus once more moved, came to the tomb, and it was a terrible the stone laid across the entrance of it. He said, take away the stone. But really, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time, there would be a bad odor. For he has been there for 4 days. 4 days in the hot desert sun. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? I don't know about you, but that feels like a gentle poke. Maybe a gentle poke against Martha's too small faith. Maybe against yours. A little poke comes. They rolled the stone. And I tried to picture that over there. I've seen it in movies, but I tried to picture Mary was going to roll out of that tomb with that body breaking in the desert sun to death. And they rolled that stone and kept rolling and rolling with it. But the text tells us something. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would understand it. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And then you have said this, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, what is it for me? So, just a silly way of thinking. Lazarus had died, and those were the places scriptures referred to as the grave. Lazarus wasn't the first person to die. And so he's in that grave with all these other persons. And I imagine what would have happened if Jesus said, come on! And all those dead came to life. Yeah, that took place later. Returning from Lazarus to life. Because he was targeting one individual. And sometimes, my friends, he calls you by name to a circumstance, and he wants you to come out. I sometimes doubt clear words. I can get stuck in a hard moment and miss God's words to me. I wonder this morning if God has been saying clear words to you to come up. Where have you buried yourself? Lazarus, come on! And the dead man Lazarus pronounced his hands and through the mouth and stretch of words that crossed around his face. And Jesus said to him, take the bread from the Sabbath day and let him go. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was 5 days dead. 5 days deep desert, the sorrow, water, dead, and yet he lived again. I'm not going to. We should stop right there. We should apologize to God. God, I am sorry I doubted you. We probably all own that. I know this about. My own list is I failed to trust God. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the life, I am the Son of life. And on the other hand, you and I are dead people. We need resurrection, revival, renewal. We need a breath of fresh air in our hearts and in our souls. Lazarus had been dead, not dead, nor breathing dead. But that was nothing in the world to the Son of God. And God doesn't raise everybody to new life that died. Cemeteries are proof of that. There are bodies buried everywhere on the countryside. But today, some of us are dead in different ways. We are dead in our sins and without faith in heaven unless we look to Jesus for new life. And really, when we finally confess our sins, I have defied you, God. I understand what Jesus did, and I want to hold on that. I want to own that Jesus died for my sins. I want that new life. But I'm here telling the miracle with King. He wants us to know, not just accept, that Jesus is resurrected. There is no other way to find new life for our dead souls other than through Jesus the resurrection. You can go to church every Sunday for the rest of your life and still die and go to hell. You can give to your faith every Sunday for the rest of your life and send money in between and die without a relationship with Jesus and still go to hell. And Jesus offers himself as the resurrected. I am the one you believe in. I am the source of the life that you need here, now, and there forever. Sometimes he intervenes and he rescues us from moments. Sometimes he allows us to pass. But in between our first breath and our last breath, he works through others, through his scripture, that we each have that moment where we say, Jesus, yes. Yes, I want to feel offered and provided through the cross, the tomb, and your resurrection. I want that too. You know who you are. And you know where you are in life. You know where you're stuck. You know that maybe that point it feels like being buried. How heavy is the stone that you've allowed to restrain you from fully living? Have you prayed? Have you invited Jesus in? I've got this moment. In a moment, Pastor Dale is going to come back here with one of our friends, and they're going to walk through the waters of baptism. But this isn't what saves us.